I forgot to tell you to go. So important that we spent the time last week looking at what the flesh does. And I'm going to begin reading where we've begun reading the last two Wednesdays. Even though we're taking this in chunks, I would like for us to just read it all together so we see what it's saying. Remember the sandwich we talked about last week when we looked at what the flesh does. One slice of bread on the sandwich is verse 21 and a half. After the icky list, it says, those that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a sobering statement. The top piece of bread in the sandwich is verse 16, which says, if you live by the Spirit, or if you walk in the Spirit, you won't live like that. So I just love having, I love having the warning there. God loves us too much to not warn us when we're in danger. But I love that there's a promise. He said, look, I've made absolute provision that you don't have to live that way, no matter if you live that way your entire life. Last week we looked at also at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, which is another icky list. It's a little bit supplemental to the one that we see here about what the flesh does. In verse 21 here, Paul says, and things like this, meaning that this list here is not a complete one. But I love whenever we read this in all of my Bibles, because he says the exact same thing. He makes the same statement in three places in the New Testament. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he adds a fabulous statement and promise. And I write that every place he says that, I write in 1 Corinthians 6:11, which says, such as this some of you once were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in Christ Jesus. Those are all passive verbs, which means somebody washed you. You didn't wash yourself. Somebody sanctified you, set you apart is what that means for God. God picked you for his team, you're mine. And justified, we've looked at for the last 4 months, means declared righteous. So whatever we used to be, when we came to Jesus, we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified. And I always like to put that in right next to that warning. And there's another fabulous but in verse 22 here in Galatians 5. After we read the icky list, he says, but the Spirit of God is going to produce something in your life to counteract all that the flesh is and does. So I think this is one of the most encouraging passages of the whole Bible, personally. And I hope I can do justice to that flamboyant claim. Galatians 5, verse 16, we'll read all the way through verse 25. Last week I gave you the definitions of all of these flesh words. If you weren't here, I'm not going to do that again. I might point out one or two of them as we read our way through. And our study tonight will start at verse 22, and we'll look at each of those words in great depth. So I say, live by the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit, same thing, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, which by logic would say that even when you're walking in the Spirit, you're still going to have flesh, and it's still going to have desires. That's never going to change. But when I'm led and following and yielded to the Holy Spirit, responsive to the Holy Spirit, flesh isn't going to get what it wants. Verse 17 says, for the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what's contrary to the flesh. They're always in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. And the New Living Translation adds parenthetically, none of your choices are free of this conflict. So there's that battle going on that we talked about in great depth 2 weeks ago. Always going on. Verse 18, another but. I love these buts because they're words of interruption. It's like that train of thought that you're stuck in. He says, you know, can I have your attention? And he redirects us. And he says, but if you are willingly led by the Spirit, that's what that word led means. The Greek word means that you're responding to the Spirit's leading. If you're willingly led by the Holy Spirit, you're not under the law. Which means, while this battle's going on, while my flesh, that's the same old stinking flesh it always was and always will be till I check off this mortal coil, while that battle is going on, God is not sitting there waiting to decide whether I'm going to still be in his kingdom depending on any given day whether the flesh wins or the Spirit wins X number of battles. The acceptability issue is settled, and the contract that I am under in Christ is that contract of grace. So I find that tremendously encouraging. I don't know if you've kept score in your flesh versus the Spirit battles. I have a tendency to do that now, and I know my enemy does. I don't know if you have had days where you just felt more like a Christian than you did other days. You have a certain day where somebody pushes your buttons and you feel like your flesh hung out all day long. Your standing with God in Christ Jesus does not fluctuate. And that's what verse 18 is for. Well, that I can't think of a better environment in which to grow than to realize that I'm already accepted in Jesus. And this battle that's going on, God intends to win. I mean, I have my lapses, but he does not. So we look at the icky list. Verse 19 says the acts of the flesh, or the doings, one translation says, of the flesh are obvious. And all that means is that they can't be hidden. Look around you. It's the world we live in. The problem is, and we talked about this the last 2 weeks, and we talked about it last night, the problem is not that what the flesh does isn't obvious. The problem is that we can be blind to our own flesh if it's the only way we've ever lived. You know, all of us have certain kinds of behavior that we're completely blind to. Other people may see how fleshly we are. But if it's behavior that's never been challenged by the Holy Spirit, if he's never held up the mirror, we don't know. Well, you know what? We all look attractive in the dark. But when the light starts going on and we come into the light, then we start seeing stuff we never saw before. And so I think it's a good idea to just get nailed by this list and the one in 1 Corinthians. If any of it applies to you, remember 1 Corinthians 6:11, which I'm going to read at the end of this icky list. So the doings of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. That's sort of immorality on steroids. What that means is it's such a far degree of immorality that the Greek word means literally knowing no shame. And that sounds a lot like the world we live in. Idolatry. Idolatry simply means putting anything in the place that God's supposed to have. It's one of those things Americans don't think they're guilty of, but you know, we're one of the most idolatrous nations on the face of the earth, but because we're trusting in our money, we're trusting in our savings, we're trusting in our careers, we're trusting in our government. We've put all kinds of things in the place that God alone is supposed to have, and it's just our fleshly tendency. It's what all humans have done from the very beginning in this fallen world. The word witchcraft in verse 20 we looked at is the word pharmakeia in Greek. It's the word we get pharmacy from, and it's speaking of the use of drugs. Interestingly, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, and I always I always lump jealousy and envy together because they are related. All of those are shadings and progressions of the same thing, selfishness. Hatred, discord. Remember that word, discord? Real simple word. Every musician knows it. It means the inability to blend. It means you got to hear your own part. You got to be louder than anybody else. It's the inability to blend, and that's the flesh. Jealousy and envy. I always group them together. Jealousy means that you want something that somebody else has. Opportunity, talent, some possession, some person. You want it, they've got it. That's jealousy. Envy is such that if you can't have it, you don't even want them to have it. So it's a nastier version. Envy, the Greek word, just speaks of bitterness at someone else's fortune. Flesh, flesh, fleshity flesh. Fits of rage, the Greek word is thumos. It never comes all by itself. It's because the anger has been allowed to simmer and boil and build up, and then the explosion is thumos. Interestingly, when we get to the fruit of the Spirit, which we will get there tonight, when we get over there, one of the things that's fruit of the Spirit is called macrothumia, which means the ability to endure difficult people without losing your temper. It's the antidote to thumos. Interesting. In fact, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to see that that's everything we need to completely neutralize our stinking human flesh. Selfish ambition, political word. No, that's not a stretch, is it? Dissensions, that word simply, one of the synonyms of that word, dissensions, is sulking. The Greek word literally means to stand away, if you broke it down into its component parts. It means that I don't like what you did, or I'm mad at you, and so I'm just not going to talk to you. And as, isn't that one of the first things humans learn? That standing away because I'm mad at you. Flesh, fleshity, flesh, flesh. Tragic that there's so much flesh in the church historically, isn't it? Factions is something that could start out benign, but it just gets worse and worse the more all the other flesh stuff is in it. It just says we're the only ones that really have it right and all those other jerks are totally wrong, and it's a tendency of our flesh. Drunkenness, don't need to explain that. Orgies, that's a little bit misleading. The Greek word simply means unrestrained revelry. It just means there's no boundaries. People with no boundaries. And things like this. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he throws a few other things in there. He throws homosexuality in under the banner of sexual immorality and a few other things that it's odd to me that if you look at that list, you're going to see murder right next to gossip. And I would think, pretty much you look at most of that list and just about any church person in the world will go flash, flash, flash. But church people are famous for gossip. And I don't think they always think of that as being flesh. It's disguised as prayer requests a lot of times. But it's just flesh. I warn you as I did before, three times he says this. He says it in Colossians. He says it in 1 Corinthians 6. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. We spent a good deal of time last week on what that means and what it doesn't mean. It's not talking about people who struggle against those things. It's talking about people who don't care whether they change. It's just the way they want to live. And he's writing it to Christians. And I always think we need to point that out. If you're one of the once saved, always saved ilk that says that, you know, you gave your life to Jesus or you shook hands with the pastor when you were 6 years old and that means that you're a shoo-in, there are some very sobering scriptures that speak about that. I don't think that you can maintain the posture of, I'm just going to live however I want and I don't even care what God thinks. I don't think you can maintain that with the Holy Spirit living in you without serious conflict. It's like letting your smoke alarm go until the batteries run down, and then pretty soon the smoke alarm could melt, but you won't hear anything. That's what happens to people's consciences when they fight against that tugging of the Lord. Remember, the Holy Spirit's given to me to fight against my flesh. He's helping me. And if I fight him, the results are not good. So those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then I always write in 1 Corinthians 6:11, such as this, some of you once were, past tense, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in Christ Jesus. I love that. And here's the next but. I love this one too. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and we're going to spend a good deal of time tonight looking at what fruit is, because it's an interesting process. Jesus used it and Paul uses it here for what God does. It says a lot about God's ways to understand that word. I'm embarrassed that I spent the greatest portion of my Christian life up until probably in my 30s before I even understood what that was all about. I'm just going to read these words and we're going to look at each of them in great depth. By the way, I want you to see that verse 22 is a promise. A lot of people don't think of it that way. We look at it as a wish list. Oh, I wish I was like this. Or we look at it as guys look at it as a project list. All right, I'm going to whip these puppies out one by one. You know, I'll start with love and I'll, you know, check. You know, enjoy, check. But the thing is, it's something that you can't produce and I can't produce. Only the Holy Spirit can. And when he says the fruit of the Spirit is, not the fruits of the Spirit are, it's singular. It means that when the Holy Spirit comes into any Christian life, this is what he does. All of it. Doesn't matter what your personality is. Doesn't matter whether you're smart. It doesn't matter if you've had bad habits your whole entire life. The day one, nanosecond one that the Holy Spirit comes in, this is what he's up to. This is what he is going to produce in our lives. All we have to do is not fight him, and it'll happen. So when we read this list, folks, this is going to be you. This is going to be me. And when I look at it that way, I have to tell you, it's thrilling. If I look at it and say, okay, Bob, here's your assignment. Suck it up, buddy. Get out there and produce that fruit. I give up. I tried that. I quit on the first word. I just said, I'm done. I'm not cut out for this. So this is going to be you. This is going to be me. The Holy Spirit has already begun. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. There's the macrothumia word. Long fused is what it means. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you have a translation, an English translation that has some different words in there, I'm going to give you the Greek words tonight, and you can look every one of them up if you want to. Some of the translations take the Greek word and they just give synonyms. So I'll give you all the synonyms that I can and the Greek word, and we'll look at this. I hope you'll find it thrilling, because this is going to be you. Against such things, there's no law. And of course, that's obvious. If that's the way we are, there wouldn't be any need for law at all, would there? And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, past tense, with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And actually, chapter 5 stops there. And next time we'll pick up at verse 26, which is the beginning of chapter 6. Let me read, before we go back and look at these words, let me read verse 25 in the Amplified. It says, since by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let's go forward walking in line with the Spirit, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. The New Living Translation says, since we are living now by the Holy Spirit's power, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And if you make that the bottom slice of bread in the sandwich, and you make verse 16 the top slice of bread, it becomes a fabulous sandwich. Yeah, God's going to tell you the truth. He's going to say, here's what your flesh looks like. Read it and weep, except for the but in verse 22. Because he says, you know, I am going to make you a different person if you just yield to me. Whatever your flesh looks like, I'm in you by the Holy Spirit to fight against that flesh. And if you just yield to me, you won't fulfill the desires of your flesh. So the bottom slice of bread in verse 25 is okay. If he gave us life, then let's not fight him. Let's keep in step with him. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is. Singular, not fruits are. It just dawned on me. A couple of things dawned on me. I don't know how many times I've taught this. I love it that I keep learning. I love it that I keep seeing things that I didn't see. I love it that as big of a dunce as I am, God will nudge me every now and then and said, you know, Bob, you never actually really looked that word up. That's a good one. And that happened to me this time, I'm embarrassed to say. 10 times I've taught this, and I didn't even look all the words up. So, but I love this concept that the fruit of the Spirit is, meaning he is going to produce all of this in every Christian life, no exceptions. The only thing that could prevent it from happening has nothing to do with my intelligence, nothing to do with my personality. The only thing that could prevent it from happening is my will, where I just refuse to cooperate with him. God will not produce this in me without my permission, and he will not produce it in me. He can't produce it in me without my cooperation, which is why I love looking at taking a good solid look at the flesh list, because one of the ways God produces the fruit of the Spirit in me is he shows me what I need. I've told you the story of back in the project days when I looked at the fruit of the Holy Spirit and says, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm a man. I'm going to suck it up. I'm going to buy every book that I can find. And I got through the love and the joy and the peace, and it was just too intimidating. So I thought, okay, I'll take an easier one. And I looked at the list, and I thought, well, okay, patience. I don't have a problem with that. So I thought, okay, I'll work on this one. And I remember sitting down and thinking and saying, okay, have I ever once lost my temper with anybody? And strangely, the answer to that question was no, I never had. But see, there was this one little sticky wicket. I never hung out with people who disagreed with me. I didn't date anybody that disagreed with me. If you disagreed with me, you weren't my friend. So my patience was never tested. So here's what God did. I just said, okay, God, I'm going to find everything I can find about patience. I looked up the Greek word. Ooh, it was a fun word, macrothumia, the ability to endure difficult, obnoxious people without losing your temper. And I thought, this will be easy. That's me. My picture should be right next to that in the dictionary. I didn't say that out loud, but that's kind of what I was thinking. So God brought a woman into my life to be my secretary. This was many, many years ago. I have to admit, I'm still pretty stupid, but I'm not nearly as stupid as I was back then. And the thing about this woman was she didn't do anything the way I did it. She didn't think the way I thought. If you gave us the same problem, she would come up with 10 different ways to solve it than what I came up with. And she thought she was right, if you can imagine that. And the first thing that I noticed that started happening was Mr. Never Lost His Temper in his whole life started losing his temper. And I did the time-honored thing that all humans do when they're blind to their flesh. I blamed her. And I remember one night, I'm crying out to God, and I'm saying, God, I'm really worried about her. I call her the flypaper lady, because I fired her twice. And she said, I'll work for nothing. I feel like God wants me to do this. I'm like, just, you know, I could not shake this. And one night, I'm just praying about her, and her name was Emmy, by the way. And what's really hilarious is I saw her 33 years later. I saw her at my dad's funeral. And I felt like God gave me an opportunity to apologize to her, and I was afraid she was going to listen to our Bible studies online. So I told her that I had called her the flypaper lady all those years ago. And she looked at her husband, and she laughed, and she said, well, I won't tell you the name that I had for you. But she said, God used you in the same exact way that he used me. And we just laughed and we cried and we praised God. But in this prayer, I said, Lord, I'm really worried about her. Look what she's making me do. She has a very serious problem, Lord. Because I was never like this. So obviously, it's her fault. And the angels, I'm sure, just covering their eyes, and they're just going, oh, this guy is so clueless. Of course, you know the story was, God was trying to show me that I didn't have any macrothumia. I didn't have any. I thought I did, but it had never been tested. I had to discover that my flesh stunk just as bad as anybody else's flesh before I would ask for help. And I have to tell you, on a couple of these things, I am not even remotely close to the same person that I used to be. The Holy Spirit has won so many battles. My flesh hasn't changed at all. In the process of God showing you what Jesus is like, because if you look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that's Jesus. I mean, you look at every one of these things and you say, that's him. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, I'm going to make you just like him. And I'm thinking, last night Patricia said, well, she said, God doesn't know what he's taking on with me. She said, he's going to have to work so hard on me, he's not going to have time for anybody else. And we all laughed because we were all thinking the same thing about ourselves. In that process, I got so discouraged because I thought I was supposed to be doing something to make all this happen. And it seemed like the more I yielded to the Lord, the more I saw stuff I never saw. I never had conflict in my life to the degree that I had when I said, I want to yield myself to you, Lord. Up until that point, my flesh was unchallenged. So there was no conflict. The minute I said, okay, Lord, I want you to rule, then all of a sudden, man, the battle started. So I love this word, fruit. Because it's a process. It's easy to understand. Jesus used the same example in John 15 where he said to the guys, he said, I want to tell you right up front, apart from me, you can't do anything in this Christian life because I know you'll try. But he said, it's like a vine and its branches. If you're attached to the vine, the fruit's going to grow. If you're not attached to the vine, no fruit. No life, no fruit. Fruit is a result of being connected to his life. That was the first thing to learn about fruit. It is a natural process for the Holy Spirit, but I can't do it. I can look at this list and say, that's the way I want to be. And he says, well, that's the way I want you to be, and that's the way you're going to be. As you yield to me, I will produce this. But it is a process. And the story I always tell to explain this that was the clearest to me, because I didn't understand this. I looked at my life and I didn't see full-blown love. I didn't see full-blown macrothumia. And I thought, what's wrong with me? I must be retarded. And I was talking with a pastor friend of mine standing out in my backyard. It was about this same time of the year. We're standing out back by my apple trees. And I just said, I was crying, actually. And I just said, I don't get it. I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't seem to be able to do this. The Holy Spirit doesn't seem to be able to produce this in me. And he looked at me with a frustrated look on his face, and he walked over to my apple tree, and he picked off a little marble-sized apple, and he stuck it right in the middle of my palm of my hand, and he said, Bob, what is that? And I said, that's going to be an apple. He said, no, Bob, that is an apple. He said, that is a perfect apple. And I said, no way. That's a Washington Red Delicious tree. You know, it's supposed to be like this big and, you know, dark red and really yummy. And he said, when? And I said, September sometime. He said, Bob, it's June right now. He said, in June, that's a perfect Washington Red Delicious apple. He said, if you hadn't picked it or I hadn't picked it off the tree, if it had just stayed on that tree, I promise you that by September, it would be big and red and juicy. That's fruit. That's the way fruit grows. But he said, right now, that's perfect. That's what it's supposed to be. And the ding, the clue bell went off, and I realized that when Jesus said fruit, when Paul said fruit, he understood that it was a process. Fruit has to grow. It doesn't just all of a sudden pop out full blown. In fact, if you see the presence of any of these things in your life, even a tiny bit, hop up and down and shout for joy, because that can only be produced by one power, and that's the Holy Spirit, and that means he's doing it. And it doesn't seem fast enough for me a lot of the time. But that doesn't even count. It's whether it's fast enough for him. And he's the one that knows how long it's going to take me to get certain things. We've had to run around the mulberry bush quite a few times on certain subjects, because it took a while for me to get it. So it's not a project list. You can't produce it. It's a promise. It's what he will produce, and only he can produce. It's a natural process. Because I grew up in a Pentecostal church, a charismatic church, I heard tons of teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. I never heard any teaching on the fruit of the Spirit. Well, by the way, we never studied the book of Galatians. It would have ruined our whole denomination's theology if we'd have studied the book of Galatians. But just let me say this so we get it on tape. Because you're going to read a lot more books about the gifts of the Spirit than you are about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is character. The fruit of the Spirit is Jesus' character being formed in us by the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are toys and tools. They are not as important as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you read the book of Corinthians, you'll see both of them. You'll see that they had all the toys and all the tools, but no fruit of the Holy Spirit, none of the character. They were like babies. It was a fleshly church, although they had all of the gifts, none of the fruit. So I just wanted to get that out there. The other thing I wanted to say is that these are not natural. We have things we call by these names, but when the Holy Spirit produces them, they're far superior to any human counterfeit. It's like the difference between a real pear and a wax pear. So what it is that he wants, you can't read enough books and go to enough seminars to produce it. He's the only one who can. And as we look at it, we're going to see it's the perfect antidote and neutralizer and displacement of all of the flesh. I read a book, a whole entire book one time on that, and it took each one of these things the Holy Spirit produces in every believer, and it just stacked it up against all of three of the icky lists in the New Testament, and just so God just says, bang, bang, got that one, bang, 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 got those, bang, 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 got those. He's provided everything that we need to not be the way our human race that's fallen is doomed to be. He's intervened. He's stepped in on the scene. Okay, that's my first page just on fruit. Let's look at this list. I'll give you the Greek words if you want to write them down. You can check me out. I looked them all up this time, so pretty proud of myself. I can't believe I taught it 10 times and I didn't. It's always a danger to teach simply from the English because the English translations are not always really accurate to the original language. I believe the original language is absolutely inspired and infallible by the Holy Spirit, but all the translations are not necessarily. Love is the first one. Boy, what a misunderstood word that is. And what makes it worse is in the English language, I can say, I love my wife. I love banana cream pie. I love a sunset over the ocean. I love the New England Patriots. And I can and I've used one word to cover what I hope are four or five extremely varied emotions and feelings. One word. It's odd if you get definitions from people. Most of our definitions of love come from Hollywood. Some people have the idea that love means you give somebody whatever they want. Boy, if God did that, I would have crashed and burned a long time. If God said, Bob, you can have anything you want, buddy. You little bundle of human potential, you just ask me and I'll do it. I had destroyed my life. I had married the wrong woman 20 times. I wouldn't be here. No, love doesn't mean you give somebody whatever they want. God's love, the word that's used here, agape love, means that you choose to do what is the best for somebody, even if it's not what they want. And there's some wonderful qualities about agape love. I'm going to give you the other three Greek words for love that are used just so that we'll understand what it's not saying. But some things we need to understand about agape. It is the word that's used for God's love and here as fruit of the Holy Spirit. I call it choice love because it's not about feelings. Unconditional love is another way to put it because it's not dependent upon response. It's not dependent upon worthiness. You can love anybody with agape love. You don't have to even like them. It just means you choose to do what is best for them, whether you have feelings for them or not. I am glad that's the kind of love that God commands us to have for each other, especially when I realize I can't produce it. No human can produce agape love. We're too selfish. Mothers come closer than anybody. You know, he's a serial killer. Yes, he's committed horrible crimes against humanity, but he's basically a good boy, his mom will say. Agape love is choice love. It chooses to do the best for the person that is being loved. It's unselfish. It's non-selective. When God says love your enemies, he doesn't say you have to like your enemies. He doesn't say you have to like their behavior. He doesn't have to say they're going to respond accordingly. He said you choose because you have Jesus in you to do the very best for them. And isn't that what John 3:16 says? God so loved, agape, the fallen world, sinful, stinky world that was doomed, that he gave his only son so we wouldn't be doomed. And 1 John 3:16, another great scripture with agape in it, says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You want to look at a really good definition of agape, look at Jesus. By the way, if you want a good biblical definition, it's in 1 Corinthians 13. And what you'll notice is you'll notice a lot of the same things that are in this list, in that list that's describing agape love. There are three other Greek words for love. First one is eros, which we get our word erotic from. It's sexual love. It's primarily selfish, and it's primarily need-oriented. That kind of love, you love somebody with that kind of love because of how they make you feel, because of how they meet your needs. This is why Hollywood's always, people are always falling out of love with each other. I found somebody that meets my needs better than you do. So I don't love you anymore. Now I love them. And don't you just want to scream sometime and go, self, this is all about you. And you're calling it love. Well, that's what eros means. Phileo is a better word, and the Bible uses that a lot. It's the word for friendship or affection, love. Interestingly, there are a couple of places where it uses that word, speaking of how God feels about us, which is really cool. I'm glad that agape is the word that used when it says God is love. That's his very nature. But I like it when it says that he loves me with phileo love, which means he likes me. He's willing to be my friend. Friendship love, phileo. And the third one that is used, and there are two more in Greek, but only one of them is used in the Bible. And it's the word storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. It's the word for family love. Supposedly, it's biologically induced, although in our fallen world, you can't even count that. Parents are going to love their children, and though genetically and biologically they're supposed to. But that's what that word means. So of all of that list, I am so thankful that the one the world needs the most is the one that only God can produce. And God says, I'll do it. That's going to be you, buddy. You're going to be Mr. Agape when I'm done with you. I've had people, there's a wonderful scripture in 1 John, I think it's chapter 3, that says, this is how we know we belong to the truth when our own hearts are condemning us. Because we have love for people that we didn't used to have. And it uses the word agape. I've had more than one person tell me when they said, you know, I'm not feeling like I'm really a Christian because I just seem to be retarded in my growth and blah, blah, blah. And I said, okay, do you find yourself having agape love for anybody? And they said, well, yeah. And I said, do you find yourself having agape love for people that you didn't even used to like? And they go, yeah. I say, there you go. God's the only one that can produce that. That's one of the ways you know that you're born again. I read a great book by Beth Moore, a very honest book about her family adopting a severely abused child that probably should have been institutionalized. So much damage has been done to him. They got him at age 5. Unspeakable things have been done to this little boy. They had him for quite a long time. He completely disrupted their family, and eventually, of all things, his birth mother claimed him and took him away from him, right? And they invested many, many years in his life. And it was hard. But whenever I see the word agape, I always think of that book, because she talked a lot about that, and she said, you know, agape is when you choose to do the best for someone against your own feelings. It's not agape if it's all gushy and feeling. It's not pure agape. It's only pure agape when you don't want to and you do it anyway because it's the best thing. And she says only God can put that in your heart. But she said, here's what we noticed about this boy. The more we chose, no matter how hard he was to get along with, the more we chose to do the right thing for him, the more we started to see him the way God sees him, and the more we started having feelings to go along with the agape, and we started loving him in other ways too. I thought that was brilliant. I have experienced that myself. I can't produce agape, but I can choose, and I can ask. And I'll tell you, it's that thing like macrothumia for me, the flypaper lady. The minute I say, Lord, I want to be able to love with agape love, God is going to bring people into my life that are hard to love. They're going to push my buttons and misunderstand and he's going to say, okay, you still want to do this? And I'll say, well, yeah, I do. And he said, okay, I'll help you. Just don't fight me. So I find that exhilarating, that that's the first thing on the list. Second thing on the list is joy. Chara is the Greek word, C-H-A-R-A. Several things we need to say about joy. It's also a misunderstood word. Like I said, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and the people were just hyper. They're just hyper people, which I'm not even saying that's bad. I'm just saying I'm not hyper. And so they didn't think I was ever really getting with the program. And I was always had this thing, said, what's wrong, brother? You need to get the joy of the Lord. And by joy of the Lord, they meant giddy, jumping up and down, hopping up and down like you would at a football game. By the way, I don't hop up and down at a football game. You know, Auburn and Alabama, that was pretty close, I have to admit. But joy that the Holy Spirit produces is not a surface emotion. It's like the deepest channel of a really deep river. It's like that current that's way down there. It's steady, it never changes, and it doesn't matter what's going on the surface. It could be rip, snort, and storm. It could be dead calm. That current is the same. And that's the thing about the joy that the Holy Spirit produces. It's consistent. It's there no matter what. It can't be worked up. It can't be hyped. It's either there or it's not. I'll tell you how you know that it's there is when it just comes to you and it defies your state of mind. It defies your circumstances. You should be freaked out. You should be depressed. And all of a sudden, there's that little artesian well that wells up inside of you. It happened to me during that darkest, darkest, hardest time of my life. It happens so many times when I just thought, where did that come from? It came in the middle of me crying sometimes. That deep, deep well. George MacDonald had my favorite definition of Holy Spirit produced joy, and he said, it's peace dancing in your heart. I like that. Third word on the list is peace. And once again, very misunderstood word, very abused word. I've talked to people who are just flat out living in their flesh, full of what the Bible just calls full on sin and rebellion. And I've talked to them about that, you know, the relationship or whatever they were in. They said, oh, but I just have real peace about this. And I thought, well, you don't have Holy Spirit peace about that. The definition of this word peace, the Holy Spirit produces, I'll give you the Greek word. It's eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E, eirene. Here's what it means. In fact, a lot of translations translate it heart peace. It starts with peace with God. Starts there. It means that inwardly, there's no conflict between me and the Lord, where I'm at rest. I'm not agitated. I'm at rest with him. It's an inside-out kind of peace. And then what happens? It just works its way out, and eventually it's like an infection, and it infects all my relationships. It can't be produced from the outside in. That's why the Bible said in the last days, people are going to be saying peace, peace, and peace and safety, and there is no peace. because there's only one place the real kind of peace comes from, and that's by our hearts being right with the Lord. We sang that song tonight from John 14, where Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." And it's not like the peace that the world gives. The world does offer a certain kind of peace, but it's totally circumstantial. Let's say you get a check in the mail for $45,000, and you're thinking, I can go buy that white Range Rover. Or you're thinking, you know, I'll take everybody on a cruise. I'll take all my friends. And you're thinking, oh, of all the bills I could pay. Oh, I could get up for a minute. And you're so excited, and you run down and you pop that baby into the bank. And then the next day, you get a phone call from the bank and said, and you're filled that whole night with peace. And the next day, the bank calls and says, you know, that was a bogus check. The person that wrote that doesn't have one penny in the bank. Where does your worldly peace go at that particular moment? It just goes down the tubes. Worldly peace depends on my expectations being fulfilled, me getting what I want, everybody being nice to me. But this kind of peace only needs one thing. It needs my heart to be right with the Lord, and then everything's okay. It's that it is well with my soul thing, that you could have just got the worst news you ever got and still have that kind of peace in your heart. Now, if I had a choice between which kind of peace I wanted, the kind the world gives and the kind Jesus gives, I'll take his. Another way you can look at Jesus and my peace I give to you is he said, I'm going to give you exactly the same kind of peace that I have. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit's going to produce. Fourth thing on the list is macrothumia, and I already told my flypaper lady story. It's hilarious to me that I think, that I look now and think that I didn't need very much work on this one. Lord, this one will be easy for you. I had no clue. I just had no clue. Yeah, it's so easy to blame shift. We're so good at it. And I went years, and I just blamed all of my irritation on other people. If it just wasn't for them, I'd be okay. Well, that wasn't true. Long suffering is what the King James Bible says. And if you flipped over, don't do it now, but if you flipped over to 1 Corinthians 13, where it's describing agape love, the newer translations say, love is patient, comma, love is kind. The King James, however, is accurate when it says, love suffers long and is kind, and it's one statement. In Greek, it's not saying agape love has a long fuse and agape love is kind. It's saying agape love suffers long and is still kind. And the thing that's jumps out at me is that the longer I have to suffer, the more unkind I am. You put me under pressure, I can start out being a pretty nice boy. But the more I suffer, the more pressure I'm under, the pretty soon the words come out. You know the story. Probably everybody else is that same way. This is why we need both of these two things. We need God's love, but we need that long fuse that we don't have. And we need the next thing on the list, which is kindness. King James says gentleness. It is one of the synonyms. I don't have to tell my flypaper lady story about macrothumia because I already did that earlier. When Fred listens to this, he's going to tell me that I was not as linear as I normally am. I just love being linear. The word for kindness is the word krestos, C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S, krestos. It, by the way, it's the word that our English word for courtesy comes from. But I'll just give you the synonyms in my Greek dictionary for this word, Christos, kindness. Mellowness. There's a word from the 60s. Sweetness. And gentleness. I love synonyms. But you know what can be just as useful in arriving at a definition of a word is looking at the antonyms. Look at what exactly the opposite of it is. So I looked up the antonyms to this word Christos. Two of them jumped out at me. Rudeness and pushiness. So Christos, kindness, is exactly the opposite of that. Isn't that Jesus in a nutshell? Look at all the pressure he was under and all the kindness that came out. By the way, Christos is the word in Greek for a fine old wine. Mellow, sweet, smooth, goes down easy. Sixth thing on the list is goodness. This is a long one, so I'll give you this Greek word. It's a pretty long one. Agathosune. It comes from the word agathos, agathosune is agathosune. Agathos means thoroughly good to the core. It's the difference between gold plating and pure gold. Agathos is the pure gold. It's real agathos is not a coating on the outside. It's a thorough inside out kind of goodness. And agathosune means active agathos, active goodness. It's not just sitting there. It leaks. It leaks out of my life. It leaks into my business. It leaks into my family relationships. It's total goodness from the inside out. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what you want for your kids? Now, granted, there are times you would settle for just force and blunt instruments to get them to do the right thing. But isn't what you really want for them to love to do the right thing? For when the battle between doing the right thing and doing the wrong thing comes up, they go, no way, I'm not going to do no stinking bad thing. Isn't that what we want? That's what God wants for us. But he knows we're not capable of producing it. What did Jesus say? Mark 10. No one is agathos, good, except God alone. I mean, That may not be politically correct, but that's Jesus saying that. So he said, you know, you guys are hopeless. There's only one that's agathos, totally good to the core. But the good news is he's living in us, and he's going to produce that same goodness actively in our lives. I love that word. Next one on the list is faithfulness. This one made me cry the other day on my birthday when y'all gave me that big board with little quotes of kind things that you said to encourage me. Every time I read the word faithfulness on there, it made me weep because I thought, that's not me. I'm the running away guy. I'm the wimp out guy my whole life. So when I look at faithfulness and I look at it and I realize I am not the same person I used to be, there's only one place that came from. That's because God looked at me and said, Bob, you can't do this. You will go right on being the same way. You'll just keep running away, and it'll never get better unless you yield to me. And now I look at it, and I realize I even think differently. I've gone through the hardest things I've ever gone through in my life. I've been offered fabulous jobs to leave here. And I'll look at the Lord and say, okay, Lord, you tell me what to do, and I'll do it, and I don't care what that looks like. And he says, I want you to stay here and be faithful. So the fact that I can do that is proof that God could take the biggest wimp out guy in the face of the earth, and the Holy Spirit can make him faithful. And I tell you, I'm so grateful. interesting. We were talking about this last night. How does God teach you to be faithful? It's an interesting classroom. It's called All Hell Breaking Loose. You know, he teaches you to be faithful. He just lets all hell break loose. And he says, okay, hang on to me, because this is going to be a hurricane. Hang on to me. And, you know, lo and behold, you get farther down the road and you realize, I didn't run away. I'm still here. I'm still trying to do God's will. And you realize that that was the classroom, that hurricane that came through. The Greek word is interesting because it's the word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis, which is almost always translated faith. There are only a couple of places it's translated faithfulness. When it's translated faith, it means trusting in and relying upon God. When it's used as it is here for faithfulness, it means to be trustworthy, to be reliable, so that people can count on you. Isn't that great? Holy Spirit produces it. Next one on my NIV list is gentleness. If you have a King James Bible, it says meekness or humility. Same Greek word. The Greek word is proutes, P-R-A-U-T-E-S, proutes. It's a great word. It's a word from horse training in Greek. It was the word that you used when you had a wild stallion that had been tamed to the point that a child could ride on him. And one, I think the best definition that I've found in any of my lexicons for proutis, gentleness, is strength under control. Isn't that great? And by the way, folks, only the Holy Spirit can do that. A lot of people I see that have great strength, but they are totally out of control. Another synonym for proutis is the word teachableness. Holy Spirit produces that. Do I have 10 more minutes? I think I do, don't I? Okay. Last thing on the list, which I just think is wonderful, because if you look at the flesh icky list, all three of the flesh icky lists in the New Testament, pretty much you could sum all of those qualities of human flesh up into one thing: out of control. Inability to control ourselves. Can't control our temper, can't control our hormones, can't control our irritations and with people, and all of that whole list. And so God says, okay, you need help. So one of the things he's going to produce in us is the ability to control ourselves. Let me read you what this is one of the Greek words I'd never looked up before until yesterday. It's spelled E-G-K-R-A-T-E-I-A. E-G-K-R-A-T-E-I-A. Engratia is how it's pronounced. Engratia. It sounds a little bit, Tony said last night, like ingratiate, which is maybe a good memory tool. Here's what the dictionary says about this word, engratia. It is self-mastery from all excesses. Need any of that? I do every time I go over to Monica's house to eat, because she always serves two or three pastor killer desserts. If I can walk away out of there without eating anything, I'm a brick. I just feel good because I have such a weakness for her kind of desserts. Back in my days when I was so poor and I literally lived on Pop-Tarts. I mean, sometimes all I would have to eat all day long would be a Pop-Tart, sometimes two Pop-Tarts. And then the Novaks would kindly invite me over to their house, and I'd go over to their house, and I would eat four helpings. And that's how I developed diabetes, by my body not having a steady intake of food. My body just couldn't function that way. And I remember one day I was down at my friend John's house down in Connecticut, and his wife is just one of my favorite cooks on the face of the earth. And they have 7 kids. And when they invited me over for dinner, they had to make twice as much food, because I would eat as much as all 7 of their kids and them. And I remember one day when I was reaching to grab the lasagna plate to have my 4th helping of lasagna, Brenda, who's one of those friends who shines a light right in your face and tells you exactly what you don't want to hear. Thank you, Brenda. She said, "So, Bob," and immediately I could hear everyone around the table sucking their breath in. What's she going to say? She said, "Bob, when you're all alone at home, who tells you when to stop eating?" Because obviously, I didn't know when to stop eating. And of course, I laughed about that. But you know what? That's haunted me ever since. And when I was looking this word up, that's the first thing that popped into my mind. How do I have any self-control at all in my life? Is it because I'm such a noble person and I've always been very well disciplined? You know what? This is not natural self-control. None of these things are natural. We call it the human version of it, but you know, no, these things have to be produced by the Holy Spirit. This kind of self-mastery from excess can only come from Him. Boy, AA figured that out. And other addiction groups figured out, you know, first thing you got to admit is you've got a problem. The next thing you got to admit is you can't fix it. You need help. So I love those words. I love that that's what I'm going to look like. I don't see huge fruit, but I tell you, I see some fruit, and that's a guarantee because it's a promise. Do I have 5 more minutes? Okay. So let's keep going. I should be able to finish this tonight. That's good. Against such things, verse 23 and a half, there is no law. And actually, you know, if we're living this way, we could glorify God and build other people up, and there'd be no reason for there to even be any kind of rules at all, would there? This would cover it all. This would completely counteract our flesh. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh and its passions and desires. Romans and Colossians both tell us that is an ongoing thing. In fact, in Romans 8 it says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the flesh, you'll live. Meaning that God hasn't even said, you kill that stinking flesh. He knows I can't. But the Holy Spirit is given to me to overcome my flesh. When I gave my life to Jesus, what I said was, I am dead to that old way of life. That doesn't fit who I am anymore. And now it's a question of me refusing to let it rule over me, trusting in what Jesus has done. Verse 25 says, and since we live by the Spirit, since He's our source of ongoing life, let's just keep in step with the Spirit, the NIV says. One translation I read about keeping in step with the Spirit says this means attentive yieldedness. It's where the song Whisper came from. It said, Lord, you don't have to scream at me. I'm going to be paying attention. I just want you to tell me what you want. What do you want me to do? You'll help me, I know. But I don't want to be so embroiled in my emotions and that I can't hear you and you have to scream or knock something over. I just want to be standing so close that you can whisper. You see any progress or any growth in your life in any of these areas? I know sometimes people get so disheartened because they can't see. But I tell you, I've often found that people who know me can see progress better than I can. Every time I talk to anybody in my family, the first thing they say is, Bobby, you're still there. this isn't like you. You'd have been out of there a long time ago. God must be up to something. And he is. And I look at these verses as a promise. Sometimes the process, the battle with my flesh, just I just feel guilty that I even have flesh. Why does God have to fight me? Well, the new life that's in me is on his side. It's that old stinking flesh that's doing the same thing it always did. It's the reason why I don't judge people that are struggling with all of those things in that list. How can I judge them? I have the same flesh. Yeah, maybe pick a few things out of the list and I'm better at those than they are, but I have the same flesh. You leave me alone and I'll turn to everything on that list without God's intervention. But he did intervene. And what a church is supposed to be is a place where we're on each other's side. We know we all have flesh. We know we all have the Holy Spirit in us. And we know, and God's looking at us and he said, look, I'm going to win. You just don't fight me. I'm going to win. I'll win on a daily basis. That's what the Holy Spirit is in us for. And I think we should cheer each other on because what happens when you know each other very well is you know each other's weaknesses. And I'm so glad that there are people that know me and that are praying for my weaknesses. And not judging me for them. So it's a great environment to grow, isn't it? And what a wonderful thing God has done, that he's given us the Spirit of God to live in us and produce this. And he will. Look through that list and say, this is going to be me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that I can see any progress. Thank you that that I even care whether there's progress. That's proof you're working on me. That I hate my flesh because I didn't used to. So thank you, Lord, for these words. I pray that every person who loves you, that is wanting to follow you, that hears these words would be encouraged by them. And I pray that we'd always encourage each other. Never berate one another for our struggles. I pray that this would always be a safe place for us to grow up and make mistakes and succeed. Thank you for carrying all of the hard part of it, Lord. What you ask from me is just so simple. But it does depend on one day at a time, constant contact and intimacy with you. Can't do it on my own. I'm doomed the minute I step away from that. So keep us close to your heart, Lord. Keep us walking in step with your Spirit, responsive and yielded to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did I make it? Good stuff. I love that passage.